We're turning in the Word of God to Psalm number 46. Psalm number 46. And we come to a very precious psalm of the Lord's people. We come to a psalm which has brought great comfort down through the generations to the saints of the Lord. And it is a psalm which for us here this evening should be a source of great encouragement and strength for the days in which we live. It is a psalm of victory, and it's a psalm of triumph. It is not a triumph through human endeavour or human engineering or ingenuity, but it is a psalm of triumph as the people of God rest in the power, the might, the superiority, and the awesomeness of our God. And so we have a psalm which is a medicine to the oppressed, it is an ointment to the brokenhearted, and it is a comfort to the sorrowing. And there is much that is contained in this psalm. We could spend time thinking about the opening verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And what a comfort and what a blessing that would be. We could think about the great state of the church triumphant. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. We could think about God being in the midst of his church, in the midst of his people, helping and strengthening. But I want us to turn to the verse number 10. And it's a text which is above the pulpit here. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And so as we come to this psalm, we find that in this psalm very clearly is demonstrated the trouble and the calamity of life. In verses 2, 3 and 6 we have various words and various phrases to describe the world in which we live. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And here in this psalm we see a picture of the trouble and the instability that there is in this world. We find the unstableness that this world is suffering from. All kinds of disturbances, all kinds of difficulties. This is a world in turmoil. We can think about geographically and geologically. The world is in turmoil. We find earthquakes taking place. Only this last weekend in Colombia there has been a dreadful mudslide, trapping many thousands, or many hundreds rather. This world is in turmoil. We hear about floods, we hear about earthquakes, we hear about volcanoes taking place. The very nature of this world is one that is in turmoil. But it's not just in the physical calamity that we see. We see politically this world is in turmoil. We see what's happening upon Europe and the things that are taking place in these days. And I'm not trying to be political here tonight. It's just stating a fact that things are taking place and nobody knows what's going to happen. It is a world, it is a country, it is a continent that is in turmoil. We look upon our own United Kingdom and we see a kingdom that is in turmoil. Politicians not knowing what to do, not knowing what's going to be the outcome. But not only that, not only is there political turmoil and geographical turmoil, we find there's been a moral turmoil as well. We see wickedness on every hand. We see things being done today that, going back just a few years ago, 5, 6 years ago, would never have been thought of. Morally speaking, we have a land in turmoil. We have people that are in turmoil as well. Mental health problems are increasing. We find people going through all kinds of crisis. We find them struggling with life in itself. And they are going through a world that is very difficult and in great trepidation. And we see above all people having spiritual turmoil as well. They may not recognize it. They may not consider it. But they are in great peril. And as we look upon ourselves as the people of God, we are not immune from these things. We are in a world of trouble, but we find troubles come to us as well. Every day, difficulties arise. It seems every day there is a new problem to face, a new difficulty to encounter. Sometimes it feels like there's been little let up when the problems come rolling in. Even as a church, we know this to be the case. This year, how many have gone on to glory? Now, for them that have gone, it has been a great blessing. For them, it is great joy. But we have had to sit, we've had to witness and see the passing of one after another. And we wonder when it's all going to stop. We wonder if we're going to have any let up. It is true to say that life is difficult. And so, as the people of God, where do we go? Where is our source of strength? Where do we find our foundation? Where do we go when the troubles come? The world will have its solutions, but the people of God, they have their direction here in this particular psalm. We find here before us a remedy, a comfort, a strength and encouragement when the trials come. Very often we have thought about Job when it comes to difficulties and problems. Here was a man who was highly regarded, a man who had great abundance of his wealth. Here was a man who had a large family, and when trouble came to him and he was unaware of why it came, yet it all disappeared. His health, his family, his wealth, all these things disappeared in a very short space of time. Was it because he had committed some terrible and grievous sin? No, the Lord permitted Satan to come and buffet him. We could think about other characters in the Word of God. David and his life. We have a sense of the sufferings that he went through as he endured many difficulties and trials. If you turn back to Psalm number 3, you find there the psalmist is facing difficulties when he's fleeing from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. There he'd have to experience the treachery of his son Absalom. Later on he would discover the consequence of his sin, and he'd have to endure the death of his child. We can think about the Apostle Paul, another individual who knew what it was to suffer. He had that thorn in his flesh. We do not know what that was, but it was a thorn in his flesh. It afflicted him. But here was a man who was also beaten and stoned, scourged, thrown in prison, shipwrecked, maligned by people, both within the church and outside of the church. And these just show us examples that when calamities come, the Lord's people are not immune from them. What calamities can we face? Well, we can face all kinds of things. And we can face things that perhaps we haven't even thought of. We can have pain and disability, suffering, financial issues. We could lose reputation. We could experience bereavements. We could go on and on about the things that we could endure and that we could face. But in our psalm, number 46 and verse 10, we have a great remedy for when these trials and when these difficulties arise. And in fact, it is a verse that we should take to heart each and every day, every moment of the day, and remind ourselves of the standing and security that we have in our God. And so we have these words, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And these are great comforts to the child of God, to someone who is in fellowship and communion with God. It is in contrast to the heathen. And the heathen, by this we mean those who are without God, those who are in opposition to God, those who have no heart religion within them. Those who are outside of the promises of God. But to those that are inside, those that are in Christ, those that are called the people of God, these things are great comforts. If you think about the New Testament, we find these words being used to describe the people of God. Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 John 3, this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there is for these people, there is for the Lord's people, a great comfort and a great blessing. The world, those in sin, those who are outside of Christ cannot find comfort in these words, be still and know that I am God. These are no comforts for such individuals, but for the child of God, one that has been brought from death to life, one that has been brought from being a child of wrath to become the child of God. It is a great comfort. In the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the difficulty, to be still and know that I am God. Well, we don't find the calamities being removed. We find throughout this psalm, it is a psalm that speaks of trouble and difficulty. And yet right in the midst, right at the time, we find this exhortation to be still and to be calm. In a crisis, this is not what we do. In a trouble situation, this is not what we are prone to experience. In fact, it is the opposite to what naturally we do when we're going through some great difficulty. The natural response is to panic. It is to become het up. It is to have random and rushed thoughts. And we try and make sense of the situation. We try and understand what is happening. And more we find ourselves becoming confused, disorientated, and in a worse state. But here the people of God are told, be still. Be still. If you ever talk to somebody who is anxious, they speak very rapidly. They don't listen. They may say that they're listening, but they are not taking on board what is being said. And they are just talking, talking, talking. But the psalmist here tells us to be still. While the water is raging, while it's being stirred up, the people of God can be still, calm, and serene. Well, why should we be like this? What is the point of being still? Well, quite practically, it makes us listen. If ever you have to talk to a child, sometimes you have to tell them just to stop what they're doing. Listen. And they tell you, well, I am listening. No, you're not listening because you're still doing what you are doing. And when we are not listening, we are rushing around. We're not doing what we should be doing. We're not paying attention to what is being said. And when we come to the things of this life and to spiritual matters, we can come to God's word in a very similar fashion. We are in a difficult situation and we're still trying to read our Bible. And yet we go through the passage and we come to the end of it and we wonder quite what we've read. That's not happened to you. It's certainly happened to me. You read a passage and you can hardly remember what has been occurred in that chapter. And if we're not calm and we're not still, well, then we won't be comforted. We won't be encouraged. We can't receive the exhortations and the blessings of it. So we are to be still because it makes us listen. But also by being still, it makes us consider as well. And when we think about what is happening, if we are calm and if we are properly reflecting upon the situation we find ourselves in, we can then start to trace perhaps how the Lord is leading in a particular situation. Being still gives us an opportunity to gain a perspective upon the situation that we find ourselves in. Think about Joseph, year upon year in that prison cell. He had plenty of time to consider what was happening. And at the very end, he could come out of that prison, he could be elevated to prime minister before his brethren and recognize it was the Lord's hand that had brought him to this point for their good. By being still and slowing down, it can prevent us jumping to foolish conclusions. How easy is it when something happens to rush to a response, to come to try and establish a quick answer? And what can we do? We can start to murmur. We can start to complain against God. And we can find ourselves so easily rebelling against him. How easy is it to jump to conclusions? Think about some of the miracles that were performed by our Saviour. How the crowd, they would identify very quickly and say, well, surely this man has been a great sinner. Or perhaps his family have been great sinners. Jumping to conclusions. Going back to the man Job, how quickly his so-called friends jumped to the conclusion that the reason he was facing the experiences he was going through is because he had sinned in a grievous fashion. If we're not still, we might wrongly assess our problem. But by being still, it demonstrates submission. It is an active part to be still. Again, it doesn't come easy to us. We have that exhortation in James about resisting the devil. But that begins by saying, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we're not still, then we try to resist first, when in fact we should be submitting to God. And by being still, it prevents self-reliance. Being still means letting go, stopping, casting our care upon the Lord, recognizing that we cannot do anything ourselves, that we have nothing to offer, and that our dependence and our faith, our confidence, is in God himself. Be still and know that I am God. And so we find the comfort that we have as a result of being still. We have the calamities of life that are certain and sure. We have, secondly, this command to the believer to be still. And we find that the third thing that we notice from this little phrase, be still and know that I am God, is the comfort for the Lord's people. By being still, we can focus upon our God. Know that I am God. Considering him. Reminding ourselves of who he is. Pondering upon his work. Tracing how he has worked in time past. Reminding ourselves of his ways and of his character. And we can take comfort in him. And this is what we need. Because when we are going through those stormy waters, when the waves are flowing over us, we cannot see the land, we cannot see the light. Those are the times we need to be reminded, and we need to remind ourselves of the power and the might of our God. In that Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when the mountains are high over us, when we're going through the depths, those are the times we need to comfort ourselves in the knowledge that our God is reigning and that our God is God. And so when we think about these things, we have to remember that God is God. Easy to say, but it's when we're going through these difficulties that we prove it to be the case. Remembering that the true and living God is our God. The Creator is our God. The self-existent one is our God. The one who we are committed to, the one that we are entrusted to, the one that we've been brought to by the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to one whose power is infinite. He is not like other men. He is not a mighty nation. He is not even a host of angels. He is greater than all these things. God is God. And so often what we find ourselves doing is not seeing, not understanding, not recognizing that God is God. How often do we hold him in a low esteem? We forget his work and his might, and we see him as perhaps we see other individuals. When we think about these things, we have to recognize that he is God, and that makes us to consider that he is sovereign, that he is ruler, that he is a governor. He is over all things. He has purposed whatsoever he wishes and whatsoever he wills. Job 23 verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. In other words, what God has purposed, he will fulfill. Now this may not give us an answer for what we are going through. It may not help us to understand all the details and the complexities of the situation we find ourselves in. But we can rest that it's not happening outside of his control. It's not happening outside of his will. Nothing that happens come about because he has not ordained it. Again, Job could say later on in chapter 31 and verse 4, doth he not see my ways and count all my steps? There we see God, sovereign, ruling, and in control. And by being still, we could submit to the fact that God is sovereign. We can remember the power of our God. In this psalm, we have reference to these words, come, behold the works of the Lord. Come and consider what he hath done. Verse 8. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Take note of his almighty power. Consider his actions. Consider his judgments upon his enemies. Consider and observe. He has the power to make war cease. Oh, we have trouble in this world on every side. There are all kinds of alliances, all kinds of organizations set up to try and prevent war taking place. Yet our God's power is such that he makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in sunder, he burns the chariot. And when we think about history, when we think about what has happened in days gone by, we see how people and nations and emperors and armies have seemed unstoppable, and in a moment they have been brought down to nothing. And as we look out upon our world tonight, we see things happening and we wonder what can happen, what's going to be the outcome. We have to remember that in a moment it can be subdued, it can be destroyed. We might find ourselves under great attack by Satan. We find him coming with all of his lies and all of his accusations. He seems so powerful, he is so strong, he is roaring so loudly like that lion. But again, we can remind ourselves of the power of our Saviour, how that he has come to spoil principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So we can remember that God is God. We can encourage ourselves by the fact that he is a God of grace. We see the way in which in verse 4 there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. There is the nourishing and the feeding by God for his people. And if we look at Psalm 1 and verse 3, the people of God are described as being like those trees planted by the rivers of water. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God lavishes his grace upon his people, sustaining grace, Going back to the Apostle Paul with that thorn in his flesh, what was his testimony? He could say, and the word that came to him was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And through the grace of God, he endured what he had to face. And when we think about our God, he is one who is gracious, he is kind, he is good. And when we consider his grace toward us, that can bring comfort to our souls as well. Another thing that we find from this psalm concerning our God, and by being still knowing that he is God, is to remember that he is with his people. We find the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. And as we think about the presence of God, what a comfort that is. That our God is with us. That when we are going through the deep waters, when we are going through the severe trial, when we are going through all kinds of difficulties in this life, we do so with that knowledge as the Lord's people, that he is with us. We read from Hebrews 13, the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. When we think about the presence of God, it is a comfort to the Lord's people. It should also cause us to fear and to tremble that he sees everything that we do. He knows everything that we say. He knows all that is going through our mind. But to know that God is with his people is a great comfort indeed. Those who are sheltering in him, God has said, he is with them. They are his people. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? Another thing that comes out in this psalm concerning our God and knowing that he is God is the fact that he is the God of covenant. He is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. We have the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God covenants with men. He binds himself in solemn promise and vow with mankind. And here we are reminded of the promise that he made with Jacob. In Genesis 28 and verses 13 to 15, we are reminded there concerning the promise, the covenant that God entered into on that occasion. Genesis 28 and verse 13. We read these words. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God covenants or contracts with man. And how wonderful it is that we have here the God of Jacob. Sometimes we have the God of Israel. But here we have the God of Jacob is our refuge. And the covenant that God made with Jacob was at a time when he was that usurper, when he was rebellious, when he was running away from where he ought to be, a man who had done terrible things by exploiting his brother. And yet we find the God of Jacob is our refuge. And what a gracious condescension we have concerning our God. That he is with his people. Those who are undeserving, those who do not merit his favour, yet because of his perfect, gracious covenants that he makes, he binds himself unto such. And the God who makes promises, he will keep them. No decay, no qualification, no alteration. All that he has purposed will come to pass. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a comfort these words are. Be still and know that I am God. As we face a new week, may we take these words to heart. Be still and know that I am God. Know God. Seek him out. Consider him. In all of the trials we face and all the anxieties that we have to go through, not look to self, not look to others, but only to the Lord. How gracious our God is. What security we have in him. Be still and know that I am God. Amen.